You know, everybody needs something to look forward to, and I think we kind of live in those kind of life cycles. You know, you go through something, maybe random, normal, whatever schedule, then you've got something exciting coming up, or maybe now you're thinking about, you know, spring break or vacations or what have you. But for the child of God, we really do have a future to look forward to. And sometimes we can kind of get, you know, clouded with that and forget that one day God's going to wipe away every tear. One day he's going to take everything wrong and make it right. And one day heaven is going to be worth everything that you've faced here. But we do face stuff. In fact, let me just throw this out. It's probably just me, but, you know, and maybe you can't relate to this, but I'll toss it out there anyway. Do you ever find yourself doubting God? Do you ever find yourself doubting God? And you know, when you do, that doubt can take many forms. Many forms. We're a creative bunch, and when we face a variety of things, we can have a variety of doubts. It might be a hardship you're going through, something you're going through, and maybe God hasn't delivered you through it. You haven't come out on the other side of that challenge yet. Might be that you've prayed a prayer for a long time, either for you or a loved one, and it's not been answered yet, or perhaps it has been answered, and the answer is no, and you're dealing with that. You may have a need, or someone you love has a need, and you've not seen that need met thus far, or perhaps like many of us, you live long enough, you experienced a great loss, and the pain of that loss in your life, now that you must live with that loss, is very hard. So you're tempted to doubt God's love, doubt God's wisdom, doubt God's power, or doubt God's goodness. And really, it's nothing new. This was from the very beginning. If you go back to, you know, Genesis 3 and the fall, when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, the first thing out of his mouth was questioning the word of God, just straight up. You know, it wasn't, hi, let me introduce myself. It was, boom, did God really say? Did God really say? And so he questioned God straight up. Then he by implication stated that God was keeping something good from Adam and Eve, that he was holding back something that he should have been giving them. And so by doing that, he's questioning the word, but he's also questioning the character of God. He's questioning the character of God. So anytime we're tempted to doubt God, either in his word or just his character, you can know that there's serious spiritual war taking place. There is very much a satanic element there that started from the beginning and is still very active and present now. And so, you know, there may be no physical serpent, you know, in your bathroom or in your kitchen or at the workplace or in your school, but war is happening in your mind if and when you are tempted to doubt God. And so not much has changed when you think about it that way. You will start, in that case, he started with doubting God's word and then doubting God's character. Question God's word, questioning God's character. You'll either question the word and eventually question the character, or you'll start with questioning the character and you will eventually question the word. But the truth is, we have been blessed to be the creative beings of a good God who provides us with a good word. And as we focused on last week, he is to be believed, he is to be trusted, because he is good. This morning we continue our study of Psalm 119. We're in the ninth stanza, and this stanza is just filled, in my view, with the goodness of God. It's filled with what I would describe as doubt-defeating goodness, and I think that's what we need. So may it equip us as we fight. So take your Bible, turn to about the dead center of the Bible, Psalm 119. Find the eighth stanza. That would be verses 65 through 72. We will cover those today and walk through them. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you on this beautiful, beautiful morning, and we thank you for it. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I have no clue what you've brought people through this week. I have no clue what challenges most of our family of faith has faced or is currently facing. And we may all have had opportunities this week, and we may have opportunities even now to doubt you and to face that temptation. But we want to have victory there, Lord. We want to live and live without any doubt in your character, your goodness, your power, your wisdom, your love for us, Lord. and we want to honor you in that way. And when we think about it, we know we have no reason to doubt you, and yet it is a real temptation and a struggle for us. And it is dishonoring to you. It is weakening to us. We cut ourselves off at the knees when we do that, and we forego the joy and the power that we might know. And we bring a poor witness when we do. The world, the lost world, is looking for something, and we claim to have it. And yet, Lord, there's many times we do not appropriate it, and we ask your forgiveness. And we ask you to help us to fight, that you would help us to look forward. And just as that song says, that one day we will feast in the house of Zion. One day there will be no tears shed. We will enjoy life without sin. We will know what it's like to be with you physically, tangibly, in a way that we do so by faith now. So help us to grow in our faith today. I pray that these words from the psalmist would teach us, would equip us, would give us strength to trust more and believe more in the goodness of God, so that we might stand firm in the circumstances that you allow us to walk through. And even that is a good gift from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65, the psalmist says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." So there's a lot to be found in this ninth stanza, and as I've, you know, walked through the prior eight, they all seem to fit a little more of a format, and I was able to, you know, to take some of the verses and kind of group them into various points, but not this one. This one seems like each verse kind of has its own point or point of emphasis, so I approached it that way as a whole. And so I offer the following under the heading "The Goodness of God," or as I said before, "The Doubt Defeating Goodness of God." So from number one, from the first verse there in the stanza, God is good to his own. It's a general statement, but God is good to his own. And the psalmist begins the stanza with these words of praise there in verse 65. You know, this is past tense, so he's reviewing his life, and he can say, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And so I guess I would start by asking is, can you say that? Can you say that? Would that be a true statement of you this morning? Could you look back on however many years you've lived your life and say, "Lord, you have dealt well with your servant"? Can you say that? Can you really, number one, can you say you're a servant of God? Would you refer to yourself as a servant of the living God, number one? And two, if you can say that, then how good has God been to you? How good has he been? Or would you sit here this morning and you go, "No, Gene, that's not what I would say. I would say God has treated me poorly. I would say God has not kept his word to me." You know, maybe you're clouded by some great weight. You're blinded by something. But I think for the most part, if we really pause and think about it, God has been really good to his servants. And so I would just say, just for a moment, pause, bow your heads, close your eyes right where you are. Let's just take a moment and give some thought to this. Think about how good God has been to you over the course of your life, and think of some specific ways that he has been so good, and then just thank him in a silent prayer there. Let's take a couple moments and do that. This might be the most important thing you do today. Father, we thank you for a variety of things. I can only imagine what is floating up to you, to heaven, from this congregation this morning. I have no clue of the variety of ways that you're being praised right now, the myriad of ways that you have been so good to your people. the things you have brought us through, the situations and circumstances that you have shown your love in and through, the blessings. Every good thing comes from the Father, and we know that. Your word tells us that. And Lord, we just praise you for it. We thank you for so many things that you have done. We could spend the rest of the service just in silent prayer thanking you for those things. So Lord, I pray that you are pleased, and I pray that those few moments of just giving you thanks strengthens us, but also honors you. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Those praises, whatever came from your heart in that moment, those prayers of thanksgiving, keep them in your mind so that when you are tempted, and you know you will be, probably before you leave this place, maybe as soon as you walk out the door, you will be tempted to doubt the goodness of God. You can use them like an arrow and fire them through the heart of a lie, maybe even through the lies of your own heart from time to time. Number two, not only is God good to his own, he's good to grant knowledge and discernment. He's good to grant knowledge and discernment. Look at verse 66 again. He says, teach me good judgment, which is also another way of saying discernment. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. God is good to grant this. We desperately need it, and we need to ask him for it, just as the psalmist does right here. And it just seems to me, you know, maybe it's the information age. You know, maybe the fact that we have access to news 24 hours a day, maybe we just have so much information overload coming to us. But to me, it seems like the church lacks more discernment today than it ever has. I mean, I could be wrong with that. It just feels like it. I mean, false teachers and false teaching have always been a problem. False teaching has always been an issue since the church began, but today it's an industry. It's a total industry. Think of it, you have pastors, myriads of pastors all across the country, all across the world, proclaiming false gospels, teaching false teachings. You have churches that are really, I would even define them as churches, but they are. You have radio programs. I'm amazed to listen to a radio program. You know, maybe it's his radio, maybe it's, you know, 106.9, maybe it's different, you know, radio programs that you listen to online. But you'll have 90 or 95% solid, biblical, theological teaching, and then they'll throw a Joyce Meyer on there. And you're just going, why? Why would you place a false teacher? Why would you place a Joel Osteen on this radio? Which he has his own, an entire the Joel Osteen channel if you're on SiriusXM. So you're sitting there going, maybe there's a legal issue. Maybe they can't turn away a certain amount of money. But you sit there and go, this is true, this is true, this is true. And then they'll throw in somebody and you're going, why are we doing this? Why are we accepting this on the radio? You got worship music. And I'll tell you, you know, Carlos might not admit it, but we've had numerous conversations. And I know for a fact that he struggles. He seeks and he searches. And he prays over the music that is presented here. And there are times he's going, okay, you know what? This piece of music is really good, except for this one poorly laid out theological statement. And he will try to adjust it. Or he'll go, okay, do I want to use this music because the church that's producing it is full of heresy and false teaching? But can I redeem this one piece of music? I mean, so you've got a whole industry there. You've got television shows that sometimes present truth and sometimes don't. You have movies, and then you got millions of books. You got warehouses filled with millions of books, all produced by false teachers, and the church is gobbling this stuff up. The church is purchasing it, and just, you know, and it just seems like there's no real discernment here. And why? Why is there such a lack of discernment? Why are believers so gullible today? Well, perhaps it's because we have more believers and fewer disciples. We have more believers and fewer disciples. You're going, well, I thought we were believers. Yes, the Christian should be both a believer and a disciple, but not just one or the other. Christians should be both. Disciple indicates discipline. And that implies being a serious student of God's word. And that means work. And let's just be honest, we don't want to work. We're probably the laziest people ever, you know, societally and even in the church. We can tend to be lazy. We don't want to work. We'd rather be fed by other people. And that opens us all up to deception. I can be deceived. You can be deceived. We're probably also the most feelings-driven culture ever, and that's a huge tool of deception. We want to feel something. We want to have an experience of something, and that gives us, often leads us to give emphasis to extra-biblical resources. Not there's anything wrong with extra-biblical resources. I'm going to read from an extra-biblical resource here in a few minutes. But those things aren't to replace this. They're not to take priority over the Word of God. If we're students of the Word of God, growing in our relationship with God because we are in the Bible, you know, morning and evening, if we are focused on that, we are less likely to be fooled and deceived. And notice here the psalmist says that he believes in God's commands there in verse 66, yet he still needs to be taught discernment, good judgment, and knowledge. So he needs to be taught with this ongoing, and we need to be taught this, and we need to help each other with this. I would challenge you. When's the last time you ask anybody else in your, you know, in your small group, in your Bible fellowship group, as part of your church family? When's the last time you ask anybody, say, "Hey, listen, I'm reading this, I'm watching this, I'm listening to this. Have you heard anything about this? Do you have any concerns about what I'm listening to, what I'm reading, what I'm watching? Do you know anything about this author? Do you know anything about this publishing house? Do you know anything about this preacher? Do you know anything? Have you heard anything?" Especially if it's something new, and especially if it's extremely popular. I mean, if everybody and their brother are jumping on board this book or this podcast or this program and everybody's buying the t-shirt, you might want to go, "You know what? I need to maybe ask some people that I really trust. Have you read this? Do you know anything about this? Do you have any concerns about this speaker, this author, this producer?" God is willing to grant us good judgment and knowledge, but we must seek it, and we really need to seek it together. If nothing else, we need to seek it together for each other's sake. Number three, and this is a hard point to even write, God is good to afflict or allow affliction. You're probably going, "I don't know about that one." Look at verses 67 and 71. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Now, don't we all just, you know, want one itty-bitty, simple to understand reality in our life? We do, and I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's for everything to go the way we want. It's for everything to go the way we want. I want this day, Sunday, to go the way I want. I do. I want to be treated all day long with love and respect and courtesy. I want that every day. I want lunch to taste really good, and dinner later on as well. We're having our supper club. Our supper club meets tonight, and we're happening to be the host of it. So Angie's making soups, and the different couples and individuals are bringing different things. And I hope it's all the best. I hope it's really, really good. I would like this afternoon to have my arms filled with Ella and Natalie. I would like Ella and Natalie to smile when I hug them. I would like for them to laugh at all of my silliness and never cry. I don't want them to ever shed a tear or fuss or whine. That's all I want. I want the temperatures this afternoon to be in the 70s. I want to ride my bike on the Swamp Rabbit Trail. I don't want all of the professional bikers wearing their Speedo outfits or whatever you call it to blow me off the Swamp Rabbit Trail. I want there to be just enough people on it to enjoy it, but not too many. I don't want much. I don't want my body to hurt at all. I want to be able to ride for 5 or 6 miles and just, you know, hop off the bike like it was no big deal. I want no disease of any kind to afflict me, ever. That's all I want. I don't want to lose any one that I love. I don't want any of you to experience any hurt. I do not want any single member of the church, the family of faith that I'm a part of, to suffer any kind of loss. I don't want there to be any suffering in your family or mine. I want no tragedies, no financial or relational crises. Like I said, it's just one little itty-bitty, simple to understand reality. Can't we just have that? And guess what? We never do. Oh, there's some close to perfect days, right? You know there's some close to perfect days. Yesterday was a great day. I don't know how it was for you. The weather was nice. I got up, came over here early in the morning, ran through the sermon, knocked out a couple little things first, took off from there, went to the gym. Man, felt good, you know, worked out. Didn't work out too much, but worked out enough to feel like I did something, you know. And then the rest of the day, I ate a really good sub sandwich from Harris Teeter. If you ever want the best sub sandwich, go to Harris Teeter. For five, you can't buy the meat for $5. Biggest sandwich you'll ever eat, $5. Great. Had that for lunch, watched a little basketball. Angie and I were able to go and visit three of our four children. We went and saw our oldest son, Brett. He had his in-laws in. They're working on his yard and doing all kinds of landscaping stuff. Looks terrific. Got to go over there and look at it and didn't have to do any of the work. It was really a blessing. Just got to go, looks nice, get in the car. Got to head up to Slater, Marietta, where my youngest son, Luke, and his little new bride, they're working on a shed out there. He's painting the shed, and she's doing work in the floor and the kitchen and everything. We got to go in there and, you know, kind of check out what they were doing and just pat them on the back and head down the road. And then we got to go to Paul and Katie's, and we got to babysit Ella and Natalie while they went out on a date. And Tennessee beat Duke. And I mean, you know what? Everything in my day yesterday was just really, really good. Really good. So we have some close to perfect days. And while we have more good days, relatively speaking, than bad days, we have days and seasons of affliction. And some of you have had real seasons of affliction. I've watched it. You shared it with me, and I thank you for that. We prayed for you on Wednesday nights and other times. There have been many of you. You'll text me, you'll email me, and you'll say, here's where we're at now. This is where we are in this stage of the cancer. This is where we are in this stage of unknown struggle. Here's where we are in our relationship with our son or our daughter or our son-in-law or our daughter-in-law. Their marriage is struggling. You know these things. You have your affliction. We all have these afflictions. And when a sovereign God is over all things, then our afflictions are not random, they are not useless, they are not meaningless. In fact, they are necessary. They are absolutely necessary. Psalmist says here that what? Before he was afflicted, he what? He went astray. Can you relate? Before he was afflicted, he went astray. In the same way, if a parent gives a child everything they want, that child will be destroyed, because reality outside of that parent's ability to control the world doesn't work that way. And if God never allowed us to face affliction and hardship, we too would destroy ourselves. We would believe there are no consequences to our actions, and we would go and worship. We would remain astray. Like the prodigal son, we would live foolishly and arrogantly. But God in his goodness afflicts us, or he allows affliction to come upon us, or come as a result of our own foolish choices, and affliction creates dependency. We want to be independent, and we are not. Affliction creates dependency, a desperation. It's one that brings us on our faces before God. We are tested in those hard times of affliction, but we're also tested in easy times, and we don't do well. We don't pass the test very well in easy times, in times of prosperity and wealth. But difficulties, afflictions, you know what they are? They are fences. They serve as fences. They serve as borders. Borders that God, in his grace and love, places around his children so that his sheep only stray so far. Only so far. Such suffering is good for us, as it moves us to appreciate the wise instruction of the Lord, and it leads us, like the psalmist, to keep the word of God. In fact, listen to this prayer offered by Charles Bridges in this extra biblical resource for you. In relating to going through hard times and also going through easy times and struggling in both, being tested in both, here's what Bridges says, and again, it's the old English. He says, Heavenly Father, keep your poor, weak, erring child from this fearful doom. Let not that measure of prosperity which you may be pleased to give prove my curse, but especially let every cross, every affliction which you are pleased to mingle in my cup, conform me more to my Savior's image, restrain my heart from its daily wanderings, endear your holy ways and word to my soul, and give me sweeter anticipations of that blessed home, feasting in Zion there, where I shall never wander more, but find my eternal happiness in keeping your word. Let us anticipate affliction, church, but as a tool in the Master's hands to protect us, to hem us in, and to encourage us to keep God's word. I mean, how would we ever know that God is an ever-present help in trouble if he never allowed us to face trouble at all? Number four, God is good in himself, the very definition of goodness. God is good in himself, the very definition of good. Look at verse 68 again. It's in 68, it says, you, straight up, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. That's an easy one to memorize. You are good and do good. It's the experience of the psalmist here as he looks back on his life that God is good, that everything he does is good, and that includes the afflictions he's just referred to, the afflictions that he's just been brought out of. You know, that 2020 hindsight, right? That 2020 hindsight. So let me ask you about your 2020 hindsight. Tell me, and perhaps you need to tell yourself more than you need to tell me, the times when you have grown the closest to God. The times when you have grown the closest to God, the times when God has shown and demonstrated his power both to you and through you the most in your life, has it not been through the things that you would not desire and never volunteer for? As the Lord leads you to places you've never been and to circumstances you've never faced, you always learn more about him. You learn about yourself. You learn how dependent you really are, how desperate you need to be, but you learn more of him. You will know that he is good and all that he does is good. That's why it's good to look back on all the Lord has brought you through. But since we will face trials and afflictions for our good, we need to be praying like the psalmist says here, teach me your statutes. I need to know your word so that I know your will, so that I know where you're going with all this, so I know what your goals are, so that I'm not fighting against it, so that I'm going, this is God working all things for my good. We need to know what are God's goals. Well, here's God's goals. Worship. Nothing brings us more to a place of worship than when God gets us on our knees. Nothing gets us on our knees more than being desperate. Nothing makes us desperate more than affliction. Worship is the goal of God. Like I said in my earlier prayer, it's what we were made for. Glory. God was made to be glorified, and we were made to give him glory. The holiness of his children, not the happiness, the holiness of his children is one of the goals of the Lord. And affliction does just that. The saving of souls. Did you realize not one of us would ever come to faith in Jesus Christ if we didn't realize we were desperate and in need? The saving of souls. His own people growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Angie's teaching her little kids class, the fruit of the Spirit. And she's doing a little series on that, and it's really wonderful. That's one of the things we're to be growing in. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are? Those are Jesus. Jesus is all of those things. So we're to be growing in Christ's likeness. We're to be being transformed. And this is why progressive Christianity and prosperity theology is so dangerous. You sit there and go, well, okay, Gene, why send out this email? Why forward this link? Why warn us about this? You know, why bring up this pastor? Why bring up this ministry? Why bring up this church? Listen, it's all dangerous. And I have a responsibility greater than you can fathom. I have a responsibility to warn you. And I'll tell you, I've been warning people about certain pastors and certain types of theology for the last 20 years. I've sent links out. I've sent articles out. I've sent book reviews out. And I can tell you, I almost always get pushback. Oh, come on. I think this is solid. I think this is good. I can't lead you to the water. I can only point you to where it is. And I try to do that the best I can. I try to do it in a loving way, but some people don't want to hear it. Some people want to listen to that radio program. Some people want to read that author. And, you know, and I can't convince them otherwise. And I don't know that that's necessarily my responsibility. But this is why progressive Christianity and prosperity theology are so dangerous. It's because they do not reflect the ways and purposes of God, but of man. They attempt to offer you a crown with no cross. prosperity theology and progressive Christianity attempts to offer you a Savior but no Lord. God is good and everything He offers is good, but that includes suffering both for His Son and those who would follow His Son. I mean, Hebrews says Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. If it's the will of God and the work of God to allow His Son to suffer, should we be surprised that we must suffer in the same way in order to learn obedience? Number five, and this is kind of almost the theme of the whole thing, God is good to save us from ourselves. You know, because God saves me from sin. God saves me from sin. That's true, but really He's saving you from yourself. Look at verses 69 and 70. He says, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law." Now that word in verse 69, insolent, means arrogant and proud. Arrogant and proud. Arrogance and pride. Those are two characteristics that should not be found in the child of God. Now I'm not saying we don't all deal with it, we don't struggle with it, but that should not be any of the characteristics God's children are known for. If they are found, and at times they are, if they are found, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a saved believer should bring such conviction that we just do not tolerate this. That we fight against it, we hate it, we loathe it, we see it in ourselves, we see it in the mirror, and we say, "God, save me from this body of death." And here, being lied about, having your character smeared by others may also be part of the affliction God is allowing for your good. This is also a temptation that we must fight. Have I spoken ill about someone recently? I bet there's a chance we have. Those who do, the psalmist says, have hearts that are unfeeling like fat. Some translations say like grease. And so I was thinking, okay, fat like grease, okay, kind of just this kind of a goopy, kind of disgusting, kind of a gross picture, right? Well, what do we know about fat or grease? Fat or grease won't hold shape. It won't hold shape. It's incapable of having an impression placed upon it. See, the Christian's heart should have the divine impression placed upon it. And that looks like humility. That looks like sensitivity. So has your heart grown hard? Turn to God's word, according to the psalmist here, and delight. Meditate on the word day and night. Delight in the word of the Lord. We all delight in something. If we delight in the word of God, the divine impression of God will be placed upon us. And finally, number six, we close with this. God is good to pour true riches upon us. God is good to pour true riches upon us. It's verse 72, but actually look at 71 again, because I know we just covered it, but he says, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth," conclusion, "is better to me." I've been brought through all this, and the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces, the psalmist said. And I know we covered 71, but you can just, when you read that again, you just feel the psalmist's great appreciation to God as he considers the prideful and arrogant who smear the righteous, and he knows if it wasn't for God's grace, that's where he would be. He would be like them. So he goes, "Man, it's good that I was afflicted. Thank you, Lord, for the hard things in my life." Can you say that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever just paused and said, "You know, Lord, I want to pray. I just want to have a quiet time right now, and I want to spend it praising you for all the hard things that you've allowed me to go through." And he closes the stanza with an understanding of what's truly valuable, the good word from the mouth of a good God, better than all earthly wealth. And again, we must remember to try to connect in our minds, keep Christ and the word connected, because Christ is the unsearchable riches of God. Did you know that? You know what that means? That means you can't find it on your own. Unsearchable riches means it's riches that somebody else has to lead you to. It means the Holy Spirit of God has to show you, has to enlighten the word of God to you to show you the riches of Jesus Christ. Christ is unsearchable riches of God. God and God alone by the Holy Spirit can show us Christ through the word. In fact, when we pray, "Lord, teach me your statutes," we are saying, "Show us Christ. Show us Christ." Just like the song Carlos led us to sing last week. Show us Christ. Show us the pearl of great price. Show us the treasure found hidden in the field. Show us the Alpha and the Omega. In John 5, 39 through 40, Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees. He was always, going back and forth with these guys. He was criticizing the Pharisees, and here's what he said in his criticism. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." The Pharisees were arrogant and prideful. They didn't have the divine impression upon them, and they missed Christ. They were lost. A lot of head knowledge, but their hearts were never changed. But in that same passage, Jesus said, "It is they that bear witness about me." And guess what? They still do. They bear witness about Jesus Christ. They still do. And because they do, your word is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that? Do you know the goodness of God this morning? And I would just say this, if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that the very first words of Jesus, and really John's ministry, but Jesus' ministry on earth was repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say repent and hear the gospel 1,000 times. He didn't say repent and have every question that you've ever had answered and then believe the gospel. He said repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn from your sin, turn to Christ, the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ satisfies the Father. Jesus Christ says it is finished. There is no work for you to do. The work is to believe whom He has sent. The work is to believe Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then you will see everything. Then you will have your questions answered. Maybe not all of them. But you know what? You will have sufficient answers for the legitimate questions that you have. Repent and believe the gospel. So if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? What further information, what further data, what more do you need than what God has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you, do you know the goodness of God? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will know the goodness of God. And guess what? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've known the goodness of God. You have known the sustaining grace of God however many years you've been alive, but you're not promised today. You're not promised this afternoon. You're not promised another year. You're not promised 5 more years. You have experienced the sustaining grace of God. He has sustained you perhaps to this very moment. John said today is the day of salvation. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. And if the Holy Spirit's drawing you to Himself, you'll know it. As Carlos and the worship team come, do you know the goodness of God? Do you know the goodness of God when your prayers are not answered the way you desire? Do you know the goodness of God? Can you say God is good when the affliction continues? Can you say that God is good and you know the goodness of God when evil seems to have the upper hand? And perhaps you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ because you have believed that God is not good. I would ask you and encourage you to repent and turn from that. Turn from that false belief, that false teaching, and turn to Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness that we have all experienced. We thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. We thank You that Your grace sustains us, carries us. I thank You for Your faithfulness that is so far beyond any earthly, worldly, man-made faithfulness that we really don't understand it. We do not understand what it means to be faithful forever. And You have been, You are, and You always will be faithful. The psalmist looks back and he says, God is good, and all that He does is good. All that He does is good. We thank You for every good gift. And Father, I pray if there will be one or 25 here today that have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, today might be the day of salvation. And for those of us, Lord, who know You, are walking with You, Father God, we thank You for all the hard things. We thank You for the many ways You have been more than good to us, and we just want to honor You in return. We cannot pay You back, but we want to honor You with our lives. So, Father, show us what that looks like. Give us grateful hearts and be honored and glorified. We love You, Lord, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.